Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word. Our Old Testament reading is recorded for us in the book of the Wisdom Book of Ecclesiastes. It's a fascinating book. It's a fascinating one to read, especially in the context of our society at this point. But one of the big keys to understanding Ecclesiastes is a phrase, under the sun. If all there is life under the sun, then it's pretty useless. But we know that God has provided in Christ more than just life here on earth, that there's more yet to come. In this particular section, the teacher, most likely Solomon, is lamenting and even calling evil how you can build wealth and you can't take anything with you. And he calls it evil under the sun. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by the owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away with his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and to rejoice in his toil, this is a gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. And then I didn't realize there's a possibility of an extra verses. 1 to 13 is what we're doing, what's printed on the insert. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore on my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I gotta say, trying to write a sermon on Hebrews 4 is not the easiest thing to do. And after talking to Pastor Neubauer this morning, I understand why so few write on this. Because it's actually hard to talk about rest. It really is. There are many and many different ways in how we understand it. We each have our own point of view, how we rest, why we rest, and what definition we work with. But if we go according to Oxford, they say rest is a cease of work or movement to relax, to refresh oneself, or recover strength. But they continue on saying, it also can mean resting in a particular position, such as reclined on your couch, or feet up in the air in your chair. Or if you are a musician, rest means silence. Even then, everyone has a particular understanding. Some rest by putting their feet up in the air on the couch after a long day of work or after church to sleep away the afternoon. Others, it's out on the lake trying to catch that last fish. Or it might be listening to the radio while you work on a puzzle, whittling a piece of wood, drawing, painting, or what have you. We each have our own particular method. Yet, whenever you and I just talk about rest, it is solely from a physical point of view. You hear it when we discuss our vacations, a chance to get out of town, or changing our physical position from one thing to another. Now, there's nothing wrong with physical rest. Our bodies need it. It is a gift that's been given to us by our God, a gift given to all of creation. We have to have it. We can't afford to go without rest. But yet, I would offer that rest comes to you and me more than just through a point of that's something that's physical. It is also given to us freely and enjoyed through faith. As we come to our text this morning, the letter of Hebrews is a wonderful work written to the Jews, to help them see and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Doing so by recounting their history, highlighting important events and people, highlighting the fact that they have been waiting for Christ all along, and explaining that the sacrifices have been leading up to him, that there's no need for that any longer, as Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, has indeed become the final sacrifice, which has been the design all along. But yet for some reason or another, they have failed to believe, much like their forefathers who failed to believe and worship the one true God when they were coming to the promised land. And that's where we come to chapter 4, where the author of Hebrews gives us a harsh reminder what happens to those who fail to believe, that they will never enter the rest promised by God. As the author writes, "As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And he repeats it again, "They shall not enter my rest." Here he quotes Psalm 95, reminding the Jews what happened to the Exodus generation who died off in the wilderness, failing to obey the Lord and respect his command to go into the land and to take it. Which is odd. Because the promised land is the rest, the physical rest promised by God to Abraham and to his descendants. A place for them to physically rest after fleeing from Pharaoh, after driving out all the people who once called this land home. This was meant to be a wonderful and amazing gift. But they squandered it. Just look at the history from the book of Judges through 2 Chronicles. A history that is filled and riddled with the people of God chasing after the Baals, the Asherah, and along with other gods from Egypt or Mesopotamia, repeatedly defying the Lord and doing what is evil in his sight, living a life of disobedience. So much for rest. And now this salvation is attached to it. No longer is it attached to the land itself. Salvation, as the author writes, is now the rest that is awaiting them, which he states and has repeated again and again. It is found only and in and through Christ. No wonder when he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. It's amazing. It's amazing how the author does not write them off, but appeals to them, calling upon them as they have been called upon in the past, as their forefathers were once called upon to heed the word of God, to believe it, to respect it, to heed what he has commanded. But now the author reminds them of the real danger that awaits for those who reject the word of God. So now he lies the option before them. Either strive into the rest given by God to follow Christ, or be removed from the inheritance like the Exodus generation. Not an easy question, I would imagine. But now you might be asking yourself, what does any of that have to do with me? And honestly, that's a fair point. You and I, safe to say, don't share the same forefathers as those who rejected the word of God in the past, especially those in the wilderness. We don't share the same history as those included in this letter. We have not repeated the mistakes of rejecting God again and again. You and I are not the Hebrews. That was then. This is now. And I wish that was the case. I wish that we were not in danger of repeating their mistakes. I wish that we came from a long line of faithful believers in Christ who never once rejected or turned away, but always upheld the word of God. But as much as I can wish, the reality is that the warning that they receive is a warning that you and I should take to heart just the same. You and I can easily repeat this mistake. We can allow ourselves to become blind to the truth of the gospel of our Lord and chase after something else, anything else that catches our fancy. We can be led astray by lies, myths, truths of this world that tell us that Christ isn't what he is, that there's more to be found in this world. But at what cost? At what cost has it come to us to reject the word of God and embrace this world? Now, if any of you can recall the events of the wilderness, the Hebrews who have witnessed the works carried out through Moses, who saw the cloud of smoke by day, the pillar of fire by night, those who witnessed deliverance by the Lord, who delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh, as they crossed through the Red Sea, and how they overcame numerous enemies as he watched over his people, only to be overcome by fear. Fear and the false reports of the other spies who said they cannot take the land, that they won't be able to stand against the inhabitants. These people who believed, who saw, who witnessed, were convinced by fear to reject the word of God. And because of this, that whole generation, besides a few, died in the wilderness. And it wasn't until the next generation, when God finally gave them rest, finally allowed them into the land, a land that was waiting right there. But because of their rejection, because of their disobedience, they did not get to enjoy it. And this is the same kind of warning that you and I now hear. To reject his word means to reject the promise found through faith in Christ. That means to reject the promise of eternal life. Reject the hope and comfort found through our Lord. To reject the word of God means to reject the very life that we have been given. And apart from this word, apart from Christ, there is nothing. There is no hope, no peace, no comfort, no joy, no rest. There is nothing. This is the ever-present danger that awaits us who reject the word. This is the danger that many Christians are walking into as they leave behind the faith and embrace the lies and truth of this world. But why? Why leave behind the peace, comfort, and joy, and happiness, the eternal rest that is promised through faith? Why leave that behind? That is a question I don't know if we will be able to answer for them. But this question is put forward to the Hebrews once more. As the author continues through chapter 4, and indeed throughout the rest of this letter, he implores them. He gets after them saying, Christ is the answer. Christ is the rest that you have been looking for. He drives this point home again and again and again. And I invite you all, please go reread this letter. As he gets the point to them saying that Christ has been the answer all along. This is why he says in quotes, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And this is where he gets at it the most. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. He implores them, turn to Christ. Turn to the one who is their hope, their salvation. For that is the rest of which the author speaks, that's found no one else but in Christ, whom many have rejected, many have turned a deaf ear to. And unknowingly, these very people are repeating the same disobedience that their forefathers did in the wilderness. But here it is for them. Hope. Here they hear the gospel of the Lord once more. For the gospel is the peace, the comfort, the very rest that the people of God need in this life and the life to come. It is here that they are given everything. And the best part, it won't wear away like the land. It won't be stolen by an invading army, as we have witnessed throughout Scripture to the people of God who've been driven from their land many times over. for them now. The rest comes through faith in Christ. And I wonder why he says to them, again, quoting Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Christ is their rest, now and always. He is their rest and he is ours. He is the one who gives us the peace that we need, the hope of better days to come. Excuse me. And the comfort that this world can never offer. He is the very rest that we need, both body and soul. Rest that comes to us, found there in the waters of holy baptism, where we are washed, made new, robed in his righteousness. And rest that we are bid and invited to come to every time we come to his altar and partake of his supper, where we are fed both physically and spiritually. And when he calls us home to that eternal Sabbath rest, a gift that has long since been promised ever since the days of the garden, when God gave his people hope despite sin entering the world. And this rest is made ours through faith. It is made ours through faith, given to us as a gift. So let us not repeat what those have done before us. Let us not live a life of disobedience. Let us not reject his word, but let us cling to it every day. For this is the hope that gets us through, now and always. Let us never lose sight. Let us cling to our Lord. He is our rest, now and forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.